Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, What About Love?
And our scripture reading comes from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 13. It says, If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I have nothing. If I give away all my possessions and I hand over my body so that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part, but when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part that I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now hope, faith, and love abide, these three. And the greatest of these is love. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God.
I invite you to pray with me if you would. Lord, we give you thanks for the gift, the privilege of worship, the opportunity now to sit beneath the teaching of your word, and we pray that we would have hearts and minds open to hearing it and receiving it in such a way that we will believe it and so live it, that to your honor and glory. We pray it through Christ our Lord. Amen. As we make our way through this year-long study of 50 great passages, we come to this passage from 1 Corinthians 13, which Oscar just read for us, the so-called love chapter, another of the perhaps most familiar, most frequently read, most quoted passages in all of Scripture. It's beloved by many of us, for its beauty, for its poetry, for its sentiment. Give me a quick show of hands. How many of you had this read in your wedding or have been to a wedding where this passage, yes, okay? A lot of us. This is a familiar passage to us, and understandably so. It is beautiful, but not to rain on anyone's parade, and certainly not to rain on anyone's wedding day. When rightly read in its proper context, this passage challenges every means and method and measure we use to determine something's worth or someone's worth or value. Every attempt we make at establishing our own sense of self-worth or self-importance or position ourselves to be honored or remembered. This is one of those passages that catches us off guard because it's a turn the world upside down and inside out kind of passage. Kind of like when Jesus says, the first shall be last and the last shall be first, and in order to live, you have to die. What the Apostle Paul is saying here is, if we try to establish our own sense of self-worth and value by anything we may do, even great accomplishments, even outstanding spiritual practices, if they are void of love, they are meaningless. Despite our best efforts, try as we may, without love, they amount to nothing. So how can he say such a thing? And what does he mean? What's his point? This passage comes immediately following his teaching on the spiritual gifts and their importance, their value. both in the spiritual life individually and for the church collectively. But then he cites three of those gifts in particular. The ability to speak in tongues, spiritually impressive. In fact, in some church traditions, the ability to speak in tongues is the mark that you are a real Christian. Prophecy. The ability to hear a word from God and then speak that word to the congregation. To have all knowledge, to understand all mysteries, to have faith sufficient to move mountains. Heady stuff. To practice such self-denial so as to give away all of your possessions, including your body, so that you may boast. I mean, that's the kind of radical gesture we read about in Christian magazines or hear about as sermon illustrations. He says, if you have any of these, as wonderful and impressive as they may be, or any other manifestation of spiritual power and insights into the things of God, but you do not have love, if love is not your primary motive and motivation for doing them, then they mean nothing. Nada. Zilch. They are but a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. Even our best, most admirable, and admired efforts offer nothing to be gained if they are void of love. Now, admittedly, Paul doesn't strike me as the kind of guy who is touchy-feely and writes to write love poems. But he seems to be tearing down the very spiritual gifts and practices that he was previously trying to build up. I mean, aren't these all really good things, beneficial things? Yes, they are. But they aren't beneficial if we think we can somehow use them to earn God's good favor, to earn our way into heaven, or if we use them to boast of our spiritual accomplishments or maturity, or if they serve to tear the body apart rather than build it up and unite it. What Paul is trying to do is to reform a Christian understanding of what it means to be spiritually mature. And he's looking at that congregation in Corinth and all the great things they were doing, all the ways they were growing spiritually, all the ways they were manifesting the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, all of the way they were giving of themselves generously. Impressive, all of this. But then he's calling them out on the pride and the boasting and the division it was causing among them. And so he begs the question and offers this corrective. What about love? So what of us? What of us individually? What of us collectively as a body? If Paul were to visit Tab today, what might he say to us? I believe that perhaps he would commend us for much of what we are doing and for the ways we do it and how long we've been doing it in here and out there. Worship services and programs and classes and soup kitchens and food programs and pantries and tutoring and outreach and recreation and health ministries. The list goes on and on. But I also believe that he would challenge us to check our motives as to why we do what we do, to consider whether we find ourselves puffed up and boasting with pride over our accomplishments, if in any way we start to rank order ourselves and our own importance within this body based on how much we know, or how much we give, or how long we've been a member, or how often we attend, or what degrees we have earned, or the positions we have held. But again, we say to ourselves, but aren't all of these good things? And yes, they are good things. But again, they are empty if they're not built on love. Now, I warned you that this is going to be a bit of an unsettling message that Paul is giving to us, and I believe Paul intended it to be so. I believe he's writing this passage to ruffle the feathers of the Corinthian church a bit. And we might say the church of today. If we think that who we are and what we do, good and beneficial as it may be, is sufficient in and of itself, if it is not motivated by love. As we got to this point in our discussion on Wednesday morning at the pastor's Bible study, one of the participants said, "I'm feeling a bit convicted." She was right, as well we should be. So Paul, in an attempt to hold a mirror up to the faces of the Corinthians believers and ours as well, he describes what he means by love. The Greek word he uses is agape. It's often translated as kind of an unconditional love, as being God's love. And interestingly, he cites two examples of what love is. It's patient and it's kind. Okay, we're off to a good start. But then he lists eight characteristics of what love is not. Love is not envious, it's not boastful, it's not arrogant, it's not rude, it does not insist on its own way, it is not irritable or resentful, it does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the right. His listing invites us to ask of these of ourselves, individually and collectively, and that makes me question, now am I feeling a bit convicted? If this is the standard of the Christian life, then these are the character traits that we should be living into, growing up toward, becoming more adept at, showing evidence of. Can we say that of ourselves? Am I more patient and kind? Less envious and boastful as I mature in my relationship with Christ? Is there evidence that we are growing more Christ-like in all that we do? I would hope so. But unfortunately, I often see just the opposite happening. Not necessarily here at TAB, but in the church writ large. And certainly we as our nation more specifically. We have become increasingly more isolated, increasingly more polarized and divided over issues great and small than we have been united. I have watched, as Paul must have seen in the Corinthian church, as people state their positions and they circle their wagons and surround themselves only with those who look like them and act like them and think like them and believe as they do. And too often, in our desire to be right, have lost their ability or their willingness to be loving. We have a problem if ever we allow our passion of our convictions to cause us to abandon our commitment to practice the fruits of the Spirit. Let me say that again. We have a problem if ever we allow the passion of our convictions to cause us to abandon our commitment to practice the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, you know them. So what's the antidote to this division and divisiveness, this posturing and positioning we find ourselves either positioning in or participating in or experiencing? How are we to ensure that our good efforts are in fact beneficial to God's good purposes and not our own alone? Paul answers in a single word: love. And he rather bluntly says, without it, our best efforts and our most firmly held convictions as to the rightness of our positions are worth nothing. As Paul writes these words, is he commending us? Is he challenging us? Is he condemning us? Yeah, I think all of those. Because he knows that there's another way. He knows there's a better way. He knows that there is a more God-like way for us to live. And so he ends this section of his teaching by saying, this is what love does. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. There is no limit to God's love, to love's faith, to love's hope, to love's endurance. And so, as you've heard me say numerous times before, when in doubt, we are to do the loving thing in the loving way. So why is love the ultimate standard? I mean, why not tongues or prophecy or self-denial? Why not follow the one who is the smartest or the richest or the most powerful or the most persuasive? The one with the most degrees or the most talent or the most wherewithal? Why not go for all we can get, accumulate all we can put our hands on, build it bigger, better, faster, and then put our names on it? Why not? Because all of that is temporary if it's not done in love. Even the good stuff that we do. As for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. Even those who think they know it all, and particularly those who think they know it all about God, don't. Anything about which we think we can know everything is too small to be God. So Paul's not saying that any of the good things we're doing are wrong, certainly, or hostile to the purposes of God, and certainly nor am I. But we need to be aware that these are all temporary. All of these are things of the world, and they will not last. Our names will not last and be remembered. The buildings we build and put our names on will one day crumble. Our understanding of the ways of the world, much less the ways of God, is not necessarily false, but it's incomplete, it's indistinct, and it always will be this side of the kingdom of God. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we shall see face to face. Now we know in part, but then we will know fully, even as we have been fully known. Of course, we should never stop doing the good things we know we are called to do. Acts of kindness, acts of mercy, acts of justice. But we should do them with a keen sense of humility. I'd even say a good sense of humor, knowing full well that these two are incomplete and always will be until the kingdom comes in its fullness. We blow out the candle when the sun rises. We put away our childish things when we come to maturity. The partial, good and beneficial as it may be, is only necessary until the fullness comes. So if we get the sense that Paul is kind of putting us in our place with this teaching, I think he is. But I think he's putting us in a good place, in the place we need to be. So is there any good news in this teaching? Oh, absolutely there is. Because he ends this teaching by saying, now faith, hope, love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And why is that so? Because in the fullness of time, when the kingdom comes, when we stand face to face in the presence of God, faith will no longer be necessary. Because our faith will become sight. And hope will no longer be necessary because all that we will have hoped for in this world will be fulfilled in the next, which leaves only love. And why love? Why is it the greatest? Because love is of God. Because God is love. And he is our all in all, both now and for eternity. What about love? love. And let us pray. Lord, check us, correct us, encourage us. We want to be right. We want to be strong. We want to be powerful. We want to be known. You want us to love. Help us to do that and be that this day and all the ways. Lord, hear our prayer.